ever spoke to me. And I want to tell you, begin with that story, the first time God ever used the Bible powerfully in my life. It actually, if I take one step back, I was kind of minding my own business in my life, and I was challenged to go to this church, and many of you know this story, and as I entered in this church, I entered through a whole nother door. I entered into the presence of God in a way that transformed my life. And I want to use this door to represent that presence of God. As that door opened to me and I came the other side of it, everything looked different for me that day in August 1990. Everything changed. But one of the first things that happened after I knew I'd just met God was God said to me, James, I want you to spend the rest of your life telling people about me. Literally, immediately I met God, he said that to me. And I didn't quite realize what had happened to me. It was so overwhelming, everything that was happening, I had to then work out. But a little way down the road, I was one day praying, and this thought came into my mind. Look up Isaiah in the Bible. Now, what you've got to understand is, I didn't even know that Isaiah was a book in the Bible. I really didn't. Look up Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. So I did. I got my Bible out and I looked it up and it said this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And in some ways, the rest is history. Because I thought, yes, I'll go. And I haven't got time to tell you the whole story, but it is incredibly awesome what happened. But what can happen for us, we can either stay that side, or even as Christians, I found myself wandering back this side, where I wasn't in the presence of God, and I was kind of back in control of my life. And my prayers were not like this intimate talking to God, but they were more like, God, you in there? Can you come and do this for me? I got a problem. Can you come and sort my problem out? I was kind of back in control and God was over there and I wanted him to come to me, sort my problems out, whether they're financial problems, practical problems. I wanted to come here and get him to sort them out. And I hadn't realized that I'd come the wrong side of this door. And God now was not this intimate God. He was this God over there. Or, you know, the prayers where you're thinking they're not going through the ceiling. And yet he's not that kind of God. And I want to go to Isaiah to find out what kind of God he is. Because it's quite incredible. So do follow on your sheets this. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. I'm going to be going through this passage. Last week, Joe talked about this introduction of Isaiah and how it's a picture of God's people, God leading his people into his presence, and how they went back again through there, and how he called them, and this door of salvation, which brings us into the presence of God. But in some ways, today's is the opposite. It's not God in there and the people of God out here trying to come through. It's one man, Isaiah. And God, interestingly enough, in this passage, is plural. Did you see that when I read it out? It says there in verse 8, who will go for us? God is plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in some ways, it's the opposite. God's the plural one, and Isaiah's on his own. And that's why this is really for you and for me. It's really personal. So let's just see what Isaiah says here. It begins setting in history. This bit where it says, in the year of King Uzziah died. Great name for your children, by the way. It's set in history. He wants you to know this is not some fictional parable or something. This is fact. This happened like this for Isaiah. It's around 740 BC. 750 years or so, or a bit more, before Jesus was to come and to die upon the cross. And then Isaiah goes straight in with what he sees. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. Straight away, he's establishing this God as King. King of kings. He's on the throne of the temple in heaven. He's on that throne. He's reigning. He's a mighty God. It goes on to say, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Every part of the temple is filled. God is in control. He's not just king, but he's King of kings. He's a mighty, awesome God, a powerful God. He's establishing that. Verse 2, above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. These seraphims, these are heavenly creatures. Just like we have creatures on earth, there are creatures in heaven which God created. But note it has six wings. With two of the wings, it says it's covering its face. It covers its face because even this heavenly creature cannot gaze upon God. Even this heavenly created creature cannot gaze. So awesome, holy is God that he cannot gaze on him. The other one covering his feet, because in that culture, feet were unclean because they were bare and they got dust and dirty, which is why, of course, it was so powerful when Jesus cleaned the disciples' feet. They were dirty, so they cover their feet as well. And with the other wing, they were actually able to fly. Heavenly creatures that fly. Incredible that even the creatures can't do that. And then we come to the verse which is perhaps key to all of this. And the seraphim were calling to one another. They were saying, and don't miss this, because when the Bible says something in the Bible, if it's in the Bible, it is important. If sometimes in the Bible it uses repetition and it says it the same thing twice, and it's God's way of saying, this is not just important, this is really, really important, make sure you get it. And sometimes in the Bible it repeats things three times, and it does that to say, this is one of the most crucial bits of the Bible, take note, listen up, this is utterly crucial. And so what it is that's said three times? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So holy means, literally translated, set apart, different. But it's probably better understood as pure. In other words, God is pure beyond pure beyond pure. Absolutely pure. And the reason this is so significant is because no impurity can come with that level of purity. Impurity does not corrupt the purity. Purity destroys. Just as light destroys darkness, impurity is destroyed by absolute purity. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not pure. So here is the problem. This is why the Bible says sin is such an issue. It's because God can't be with sin. His very nature is holy, holy, holy. Pure beyond pure beyond pure. He cannot be with sin because he destroys it. Romans says the wages of sin is death. So the result of our impurity, in effect, is our death. Our separation, our keeping this side of the door. And this is something which, as the passage says, is covering the whole earth. You can't escape this. It's everywhere. You can't escape God. It's over the whole earth. Verse 4. The voice, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The door into the presence of the temple shook. Something amazing is about to happen. This is terrifying in what's happening here. The temple was filled with smoke. This is the awesome power of God. This is not the God is my pal kind of thing. This is a whole different kind of God. God is our friend. He is loving. He is our loving Father. But here we see the awesomeness of God, the danger of God. And Isaiah has just walked into the presence of God. He can see, it says in the passage. He sees God. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And he knows he's in big trouble because his impurity is about to come into contact with the Holy of Holy of Holies. And this is what he says, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm done for. I'm dead. I will not survive this because I've seen God. I'm ruined. This is the end for me. And he knows it. He says, I've got unclean lips. And the reason it's lips is the emphasis here is because he's going to be God's mouthpiece. He is the prophet. But he knows that his lips have not honored God. They have been impure and unholy. And he knows that he's in trouble. Then the extraordinary thing happens. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which was taken from the tongs of the altar. What does this coal represent that comes from the altar? Well, the clue is because of where it comes from, the altar. The altar was the place where animals were sacrificed. The reason they were sacrificed was because if I have sinned, I am effectively dead. My life is over with God. I'll never can go into the presence of God with that sin. So the idea was that if you sacrifice an animal, it dies instead of me. So that death has happened and that sin is put on the animal and the animal dies in place of me so I can come into the presence of God. That was what was going on with the altar. But of course, this was, again, the animals were mere symbolism in the Old Testament because they really couldn't atone for the sin of the people of Israel or anybody after them. That was happened 760 years later when the Holy of Holy of Holy came to earth at Christmas time and then came to die upon the cross. And he took our sins on the cross. The one who had no guilt, had no sin, took our sin and took our death and in place gave us holy of holy of holy. That's how we can be Christians. Not by anything we've done, but what Christ has done. He takes our sin and gives us back holy of holy of holy. And we become holy of holy of holy. And when we become holy of holy, we can pass through this door once again. We are made pure. And that coal represents what is to be the death of Christ. And he touches his lips. So listen, verse 7. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt, your sin is dealt with. And your sin is atoned for. Atone is that swapping that Jesus did for us. Your sin is atoned for. It's dealt with. Now you can enter. The touch of his lips, it's dealt with. Sin is dealt with. This is the message of Christianity, that God has enabled us to know him. But then everything changes. Just like what happened to me. It goes from sin to send. Immediately it says in verse 8, as Isaiah stands this side, then I heard the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord's a lot clearer this side of the door. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Because when you're this side, everything looks different. Your problems don't go away, but God is there with you in your problems. Listen to this story. This is the other story, which is also on your sheets, but we didn't read it today. This was Peter. Do you remember Peter, the fisherman? This is the first time he meets Jesus. Same thing happens. Listen to this. You can see it in your sheets on verse 8 of the other reading. When Simon Peter saw this was a big catch of fish, and the first time he'd met Jesus, he fell at Jesus' knees. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Do you hear that? Peter knows that his sin is problematic when you meet the Holy of Holies. But Jesus is not interested in that. He's dealt with that, or he's going to. And so what does he say to Peter? Then Jesus said to Simon, he was called Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. Off you go." And once again, what's his response? Like Isaiah's? So they pulled up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Straight away, they were through. Peter sees Jesus. He goes, "Oh no, get away from me, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Go and fish for men." He says, "Here I am, send me." He left everything and followed Jesus. Same thing again. And sometimes I think we've missed the whole magnitude of God's awesomeness and our sin. But we've also missed the fact that Jesus had dealt with it on the cross. And this cross stands at the door. And it's through that we go through the cross. Through Christ. It's why Jesus says, "I am the gate through which you enter." And we stand this side talking, shouting at God, complaining about our problems and why doesn't God deal with this and that, instead of entering into the awesome presence. And now we're no longer saying it. We're saying, "Send me. I'm going to leave everything." Now, when I say leave everything, I'm not suggesting you leave your homes and your families, although that could be your calling. Sometimes it is for some people. And you follow Jesus. But it does mean that you put God first. So many people say, "Oh, I'm just too busy to do this. I'm just too busy to do that." We all have the same amount of time. We simply get a choice how we use it. And you have to decide whether you're this side or that side. But when you enter through into the presence of God, things look so different. We fight and ask God to come and sort out our problems here, where really we simply need to come into the presence of God and see life and perspective, be it our challenges of life and our realities of life, our financial challenges, whatever they are, they look so different this side of the door in the presence of the awesome Creator God. But we've somehow made God into a hobby and a pet and a pal for at our begging and calling. And we've once again, yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's an intimate God and he cares for you intimately and lovingly so you could come into his presence. And we've got to get back to that place where we come into that presence of God, leave everything and follow Jesus afresh. Like Isaiah. So what's your response? "Here I am, Lord. Send me wherever you take me, whatever it costs, wherever I'm going, I'm yours. And I want to be this side in the presence of God." Can I ask the musicians to come up? We're going to sing now. And the words of this song as well reflect a little bit of this. And you can just sing them if you like. But I just wonder if any of you would like to just come and act as a symbolic act, just come and say, "You know, I want to make my whole life about God," and step through this door and say, "Actually," and please don't feel, I like it when people go, "No, actually, I'm just not ready for that now," and you just want to stay in your seat. Don't feel, I'd much rather somebody was honest with themselves and didn't come up and do it. But if you would like to, come through and say, "Actually," and it's a big deal, isn't it, coming up front? Do you know, I once, when a little bit of my story, which I did miss out, was I went to a Christian conference and they said, some of you here are called to come and share the love of Jesus just all the time in your life, and that, well, we all are, but as a kind of living type thing. And I sat there and I thought, yes, that's me, but I'm too scared to go up. And God said, you've got to go up. And that way, here's somebody showing us the way of how to do it. And the guy said up front, he said, there are people here who haven't come up and they should come up. Thank you very much. So let's stand and sing. And thank you for showing us the way, Jay. And if any of you would like to come up and walk through this door, just come up and just do that during this song, or we're going to sing a couple of songs, or the next song. But when you're ready, don't feel like under pressure. And if you don't want to, that's absolutely fine as well. Let's stand and sing.